All right. Well, this is my last Sunday preaching about faith. And if you're tired about hearing that, good, because I want to make sure that we really understand what faith is and the importance of faith, and I want to make sure that we're practicing it in our lives. I think we've gone far too long, and I'm pointing the finger at myself in saying this without being a person or people of faith, of true faith. So I pray that you are here today to hear from God and to be challenged by Him to put faith into exercise in your own life. Okay? So we're going to start off with a little review. I'm going to treat you like the teens. And I've been praying, I've been preaching about faith for 2 weeks now. So the first thing that I want to do is get this clicker to work. Then, all right, living by faith, what does it mean? Can somebody tell me the first thing that living by faith means? Pop quiz time. Come on.
Trusting God.
Okay, trusting God. All right. That was the second thing, but you're right. Trusting God to do what? To produce a change in us. And that change that we want to see is what? This was the number one thing. Has to do to become like Christ. Good job, you two. All right, you've been listening. All right, the first thing, to live by faith means to allow our belief to influence our thoughts, our speech, and our actions, and basically to become like Christ. Excellent. And the second thing it means is to trust God daily to produce this desired change in us. And that trust comes through the knowledge that Jesus Christ is living in us, and He is the one who produces this change. Okay? That is what living by faith means. And again, living by faith should characterize the Christian life, even more so than any other religion, because the belief that we have is true belief. We know the truth. All other religions out there can say that they know the truth, but it is a false perception, it is a false belief. And if there's one way that we can show the world who Christ is, it is by truly allowing the true belief, the true knowledge, to influence our life. Last week we talked about exercising our faith, and I said there were two opportunities that we come across almost on a daily basis where our faith can be exercised. Does anybody remember what those two opportunities were? Temptation and... I can tell you guys went home and thought about this very deeply this week. Temptation and... Jalapeno cheese dogs. Thank you. Temptation and trials. Temptation and trials. And those are my temptation and trials. Jalapeno cheese dogs. We exercise our faith through opportunities given to us. And two opportunities I talked about last week were temptation, which is really a moment-by-moment opportunity, and trials, which really are day-by-day opportunities. We can exercise our faith when we are tempted because, honestly, there are temptations that each of us struggle with that we have no power over. We continue to give in to them over and over and over and over, which means that the only one that has the power to help us with those temptations is Jesus Christ, because He was without sin, yet He was tempted in every way that we were tempted. And the other one was trials, that there are moments in our lives, situations in our lives, where there is no control, at least on our part. We have no control over the situation. In fact, it's in a sense, it's a very hopeless situation, except for the fact is that as Christians, we have someone who is more powerful than the situation and can control the situation. So there's two opportunities that we're given to exercise our faith. And I said that there is a way that we can exercise our faith, and I hate using this word, regime, because I got to thinking about that. That can kind of bring up a bad image in your mind. Regime, like Hitler's regime or something like that. A regime, though, is also a continuous thing that you do. So you have exercise regimes, and there is a faith exercise regime that I think we can practice in these moments, these opportunities that we're given. And I said that, number one, thing that we need to do, well, the number one thing we do, which is not even on there, is to admit that we are powerless over these temptations or these trials. But after that, after we've come to that realization that we have no power over them, we need to first believe God's promises to us. And His Word is full of promises about every type of thing you can imagine. You just got to get in there and look. And if you know that you are struggling with something, if you know there's a certain temptation that you really are struggling with, or if there's some type of a trial or situation you keep getting into, you need to go to the book and find out what God has to say about that. Because He does speak about it. And you need to memorize that. You need to learn it. You need to put it in your heart. Because it's on those promises that we have a leg to stand. If we don't know what God is promising according to those temptations or those trials, then really we're without hope. So we need to know God's promises, and we need to believe God's promises, and then we need to pray. We need to pray. Whoops, I went too far. Where am I here? Oops, sorry about that. There we go. We need to pray. We need to draw near to Jesus in prayer, because Jesus is the only one that has that power to help us. See, I remember going to a concert. My favorite band in high school was Petra. Yeah, see, some people agree with me. There we go. Petra. And Petra's awesome. John Schlitt, though, it was funny. At one of the concerts, John Schlitt had got up and he was talking. And he said to the crowd, he said, you know, some people think that Christianity is a crutch. And they view it in a very negative way. He goes, Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is a stretcher, because you can't even limp into heaven without Jesus Christ. We have to realize the validity of that statement. Christianity is not a crutch. It is a stretcher. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to heaven, can enter to heaven, come to God, except through me. He is the only way. And so if you are a Christian, one of the basic understandings you should have is that you can do nothing with your life without Jesus Christ. And so we have to come to Him moment by moment in prayer. It's not just a getting up in the morning and praying once throughout our day and praying at our meals. It's coming to Him moment by moment by moment, seeking Him, not only seeking Him, but that is a very important part of this, seeking Him, seeking His power and His strength, but it's also rejoicing when He does act. It's expressing our joy and our thankfulness to Him. It's adoring Him, but it's a coming to Him moment by moment. I love Paul, because Paul says that he had gotten to a point where he was constantly praying to God. Now, exactly what that means, I'm not real sure. I don't know what it is. Some people have given that a whole different spiritual meaning. I think it means that he was just constantly coming to God. He knew that not only was God with him, but God was in him. And so he was constantly coming to Him. And the other thing that we do in order to exercise our faith is live by the Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us. Jesus said that. He said, I'm giving you a helper. I'm giving you a comforter. I'm giving you someone who reminds you of truth, who helps you through your struggles, who convicts you of sin, who helps you with temptation. In everything that He reminds us of and tells us is already found in the book here. Again, this is another reason why we need to know this book. And the Holy Spirit helps us in those situations, those situations where we have the opportunity to practice faith. And you will notice that in many places where the apostles talk about struggle, they always end up saying, but you live according to the way that you have been taught. Because they know that that helps build faith. Okay, so this is kind of, I'm going to call it the faith exercise regime, for lack of a better term. And I'm going to show today how this can be used in other situations in our life. We have tons and tons of opportunities every day to exercise faith. We started two Sundays ago with an understanding that Christian Americans have a hard time with faith because basically our everyday needs are being met for many of us. And for some reason for us, that maybe is kind of the epitome of faith. It's like if we don't have something, then we need to trust in God to get it. But basically that's it. And that isn't the case at all. There are much deeper things than our physical needs that require our faith. And we have opportunities every day to trust in God, to trust in Jesus, and to exercise that faith. Two more opportunities I want to end this series with are periods of suffering and using our God-given gifts for God's glory. Those are two things I want to talk about. Let me stop and say this real quick. Everything that I've been telling you is taught in Celebrate Recovery. I didn't design this series on faith from that, but as I am going through and I'm learning about faith from Scripture, I'm realizing that this has already been done. It's already been done, and it's there in Celebrate Recovery. And I'm just going to say this real quick. I'm going to encourage you, if you have any type of hurt, habit, or hang-up, to consider Celebrate Recovery. I'm just going to leave it at that. If you want to know more information, go talk to Shelby or Melissa or even Josh over there, or somebody that's in Celebrate Recovery. There's plenty of people here who are a part of that. But everything that I'm talking about are principles that are already found there, particularly this principle of suffering. You know, the Buddha taught that life is suffering. That was the first of his Four Noble Truths. He said life is suffering. And it's easy to see how people could really grasp what the Buddha taught, because all around us is suffering. Suffering on different levels, different kinds of suffering. And each of us go through some type of suffering every day. From the minute prick of a pin in our finger to something greater as having a fight with a friend and now you're not on talking terms, or even to a loved one dying or you losing your job. Suffering comes in various different intensities, and we all experience it. Every day we experience suffering. Some suffering is taken care of relatively easy. Some suffering is merely like a mosquito that is irritating, and we go through it, and then we shoo it off, and we completely forget about it. Other suffering takes a little bit longer to get over, but it can be relieved, such as a scratch or something. Just spraying a little something on it, putting a Band-Aid on, it's gone. My little daughter, every time she gets hurt, she needs a Band-Aid. I don't know why, but she thinks it makes her feel better. And I guess in her mind it does. The other day she scraped her knees, and I mean there was just a little bit of blood. I mean nothing bad or anything. And I said, "Oh, you're okay," but she's like, "Dad, I need a Band-Aid. I need a Band-Aid." And as soon as you slap that Band-Aid on, she's fine. She'll go out and play and everything, you know. So some suffering can be taken care of really easily, but there's other suffering in our life that is, well, it's almost faith shaking and faith shattering. So it's easy to see, is this on? Yeah, okay. It's easy to see how people could agree with the Buddha and how they could grasp this concept of life as suffering, but honestly the Buddha had it all wrong. Suffering is it's a part of life, and we all go through it, but I wouldn't say it is life. But it is a part of life, and it's a part of life that even we as Christians deal with. Now, there is suffering that is so intense in people's lives that they find themselves in moments of hopelessness. But it's interesting to discover that what you suffer from is not something I suffer from. Two people can be in almost the exact same situations in life that cause suffering, and yet one can get through it pretty easily, and another can allow it to affect the rest of their lives. I had my dad, who is now, after many, many years, is now walking with God, was a very abusive father when I was younger. And I don't remember any of it. And he told me that I received the brunt end of it. I was the oldest of three boys. I received the brunt end of it. I don't remember any of it. And I honestly feel that I can say that it really hasn't affected me. I think other things have affected me, and I suffer in other ways, but that for some reason has not. But there have been plenty of other people who have suffered abuse from their parents that it really has affected their life. And they've allowed it to influence them, and they've actually undergone great suffering throughout their life because of it. So there's different types of suffering, and everybody experiences. The thing is that there is no suffering that has never been experienced, but there is such a great variety that there are few who experience the same type of suffering. Does that make sense? So suffering comes in different shapes, different forms, different types. Suffering can often result, the kind of suffering that I especially want to focus on today, the suffering that is really akin to the situation of no control. It can actually result from our own sin. We make decisions in our life to do things that are not godly, that go against God's pure and holy law, and we find ourselves as a result of that, in situations that can be unbearable. I'm an overeater. And probably about 5 years ago, I began to realize that I wasn't the young, strapping 18-year-old that I always had pictured in my mind. And I find myself not being able to do things with my children like I want to. Play basketball. Go out and run with them. Horse around with them. So it's even hard for me to get down on the floor anymore and play horsey or something like that. And I suffer because of that. If you notice, I just gave an example of suffering that has nothing to do with a physical, in a sense that I'm not physically suffering, but I'm emotionally suffering because I can't do things with my kids that I want to do. And that's because of my sin, because I was gluttonous throughout a major part of my life, because I couldn't control my habit of eating. So some suffering is the result of actual sin in our lives. Some suffering is the result of someone else's sin in your life. The person who's been abused as a child or sexually molested suffers. Not because they did anything, although in many of their minds they have done something, but it isn't because of something that they've done, but it's because something that the sin of someone else. And then suffering can also occur from natural circumstances. I mean, face it, we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, there are things that happen in Haiti, I look at those pictures, none of those people deserve that type of suffering. Yet it's a natural circumstance, an earthquake that rocked. I don't care what you hear people say, it was not a pact with the devil. They're suffering because of a natural disaster, a natural circumstance, something that was beyond their control. So suffering can stem from different things. But like I said, there is suffering that prolonged suffering is usually becomes an uncontrollable situation or an uncontrollable circumstance. We can't just slap a Band-Aid on it and walk away. There's nothing we can do about it. And I am going to assume that every one of us in some way has some type of a situation in our life where we do suffer. Whether it's physically or emotionally, some of us are suffering spiritually. But I think we're all in the same boat when it comes to this. I know my wife suffers because she doesn't know if her grandmother is a Christian or not, and that has a she is thinking about that constantly, wondering if that her grandmother's going to go to heaven or not. You know, there's different ways of suffering, and usually that suffering, prolonged suffering, can turn into uncontrollable circumstances. And prolonged suffering often leads to great temptation. If we can't control it, then there's usually temptation that comes with it. For instance, like I talked about the uncontrollable circumstances last week, we're often tempted to do something through our own power even though there's nothing that we can do. Some people suffer so much physically that they think that pain medication is the answer to that. And so they take it and take it and take it to pretty soon they're so addicted to it that their life is just being wasted. We're often tempted to try to deal with this in some way in our own power, and it only makes it worse. Some people are tempted to blame God for their suffering. God, I don't understand how you can allow this to happen. I'm sure that you've heard it or you've said it. I don't understand how you can allow this to happen. It's your fault. You look in the Psalms, it's interesting. You look in the Psalms, and I just cannot believe how often David does this. He says, God, you're to blame. You're turning your face away. You're allowing these people to persecute me and harm me, and you don't care. He blames God for the situation that he's in. Or we can even be tempted to just completely give up on God. We suffer for so long and we think that God doesn't hear us, or that God doesn't care, or it's God's fault, that we finally just say, you know what, forget it. Forget it. I'm agnostic now. I'm an atheist now. So, suffering can be tied to a circumstance that is uncontrollable. It can be tied to great temptation. And as a result of that, really, suffering is just another opportunity to exercise our faith. It's another opportunity to exercise our faith and allow God to work in our lives, because the truth is, God wants to work in our lives. He wants to. So let's take this faith exercise regime and let's apply it to this situation here, suffering. Believe in God's promises. It's amazing how much God talks about, or the authors of the Bible talk about, His compassion. God is compassionate. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's just half the psalm. You hear the words, though, of compassion and how much God is concerned for us? He heals. He takes away the iniquity. He comforts. You know, the word compassion literally means to rub the back. To rub the back. What do we do when our children fall down and get hurt? We come up to them, "Are you okay?" At least that's what I do. Is that what you do, Mike? "Are you okay?" We rub their back. We hold them. We comfort them. God wants to comfort us. We can fall into lies that say that he doesn't. That he's a vindictive and very judgmental God. God loves us. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah writes to Israel who has been sinning, who have transgressed the laws of God beyond belief. And God has been patient with them, and he's allowed this to happen over and over and over. And so he calls Jeremiah and he says, "Go to the people and tell them this is what's going to happen." And Jeremiah predicts the destruction of Israel. But it's interesting that even in the midst of the prediction or the prophecy of destruction, he says things like this. "Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace." This is the people in other lands. They were taken out of Israel, they were taken to Babylon, and they were spread throughout the Middle East there. "We have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor?" I love that. It's funny anyway. "Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. Yet he shall be saved out of it. All it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him." He's talking about Israel. "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in a just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." The fact is that sometimes we go through suffering, like I said, as a result of our sin, and God allows that because God is a God that loves us just like parents love their children. And a good parent is going to discipline their children, right? There are times that my children make mistakes, and I knew that the decision that they were going to make was going to end up wrong. But I allowed them to make that mistake because they had to learn on their own. And how do they learn? Because usually, by making that mistake, there's some type of a natural consequence that comes from making that mistake. And they have to suffer with that mistake. But as a father, I need to be really careful. I personally, as a father, have the temptation to continue to be angry with my kids. I constantly have that temptation. But I think it's because of this. I love my children so much that when I can't control them, because I want them to do the right things, I want them to go in the right direction, and when they don't, it hurts me, and I try to deal with that hurt and that suffering by continuing to be angry. Does that make sense? Instead of showing them the compassion that God shows His children, God allowed the Israelites to be punished for their sin. But He said, there's going to be an end to this. When you guys have learned your lesson, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you because I'm a God that loves you. And the only reason why I'm allowing this to happen is because I love you. Because it is an opportunity for you to learn. God promises us that He loves us, that He is compassionate, and that He wants to help us. So when we are suffering, we need to remember those promises. Because we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to throw up our hands and say, God, it's obviously you're not listening, so whatever. Satan takes those opportunities whenever he can. You know, he takes those opportunities because he doesn't want us to be faithful to God. He doesn't want us to exercise our faith. He wants us to walk away from God. But if we keep these promises close to our heart and we know that God loves us, He has compassion for us, He wants to help us, He wants to redeem us and save us from our situation, that gives us hope. So remember God's promises. Draw near to Jesus through prayer. James talks about suffering and sickness. He writes, chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you suffering? What's the first thing he tells him to do? Let him pray. Why? Because Jesus can take care of it. Stop trying to take care of it yourself. Get on your knees and surrender. That's what James is saying. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Oh, man, there is a lesson here. Not only should we be praying when we are in situations of suffering or hardship or sickness, but we should be allowing others to pray for us as well. Throughout Scripture, there is a concept of carrying each other's burdens. Some of us don't like to do that. Some of us don't like to even share our burdens. In fact, I hate when people say, you know, you offer help to them. How many times has this happened to you? You offer help. You say, hey, if you need something, just call me, you know. And then you find out like a week later that they had gone through this thing and they never called. You're like, how come you never called me? And they said, well, I didn't want to be a burden on you. You know, well, I just said if you needed help, call me. We got to get over this pride and this, it's selfishness is what it is. We have to depend on each other. We're the church. And God has created each of us in such a way that we, honestly, I mean, Paul uses the example.